Good to see you all again. You take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 48. I would hope that as I preach the gospel to you that you'd pray for me and God would give me the liberty I need, the unction of the Spirit of God, preach the word of God to you with plainness and clarity. It's always my fear in preaching is that I would not be clear. I would not honor Christ in confusion. That's religion. Religion's full of confusion. I don't want to be full of confusion. I want to be clear. I want us to be plain. And I pray that God would bless the message to your heart and open your heart to receive it. Isaiah chapter 48 is going to be our text. We're going to go through this chapter, the Lord willing. And I've entitled this message, The Nature of Israel and the Nature of Grace. The Nature of Israel and the Nature of Grace. In the previous chapter, God declares the utter destruction of Babylon. He declares that this nation is a whore. That this nation whose nakedness is now exposed, their people are polluted, that have taken the children of Israel captive. This is all before they had taken them captive, but God had already declared it. And he says this at the end of the chapter. He says, none shall save thee. There is no savior for them. These people here in Babylon, we see clearly that these people, they picture the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. I tell you this today, there is no Savior for them. There is no Savior for them. They are vessels of wrath. They're like Esau. God had hated them before they had done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. This is what they picture in this text. And God says to them, there is no salvation for them. But in our chapter here, he begins to speak of another people. He speaks of this house of Jacob in verse 1. He calls them in verse 12, O Jacob and Israel. Now we know surely that this prophecy is concerning national Israel. And I have a whole list of things here to show you that. I don't want to spend too much time there, because that will do you no good to just give you a history lesson as to what God promised to Israel and gave to them. He did. He promised to save Israel. And in verses 1 through 8, God calls out the hypocrisy of Israel. He calls out the nature of his people. And he did so because of the vileness of their own heart, that they gave glory to the false gods of their captors. These people, they were hypocrites. Their hearts were in full rebellion and transgression. And God said this about Israel. He said, you were this way from your birth. He said that in verse 8. You look at that in verse 8. He says, you were a transgressor from the womb. You were a transgressor from the womb. And in verses 9 through 11, God declares the reason that they were not consumed. He declares the reason why they are not consumed. Look at that in verse 9. He says, you're not consumed for my own namesake. Because of the promises that I swore unto your fathers, that's the only reason, that's the only difference that was made between you and Babylon. And in verses 12 through 15, God shows forth his deity in calling Cyrus. You remember he was going to call Cyrus, a man who didn't know him, a man who didn't love him, a man not loved of God. And yet God chose him to show his sovereignty to deliver his people by that evil man. In verse 16 through verse 19, God commands them to look for the Messiah, to look for the coming of Christ. And he commands them to do this. And if they do this, they will prosper. And in verse 20 through 29, the Father tells of their freedom, of their prosperity. Now that's concerning national Israel. And if you want to go back, you can see that this happened. The Lord did send them to Babylon because of their sin, because of their iniquity. And even before their captivity, he swears 70 years are determined for this, and that he would come and deliver them, tells them who is going to deliver them. And he did deliver them by this man, Cyrus, and so forth. But we know this, that the nation of Israel, its main purpose in Scripture is to picture the elect of God. That is the whole purpose of the nation of Israel. This is why God chose Abraham. This is why God chose that nation, gave them his commandments, established his worship, established his presence in the midst of that wicked, stiff-necked people for this purpose, that they should picture his true Israel. And friends, they do to a T picture his elect people. They are a great picture of his elect people. Now in this text, I've got four things. I've got four things here that I want you to see. First of all, the nature of Israel. You want to write this down. Here it is. Hypocrites and sinners. That's what God says about his people. By nature, they are hypocrites and sinners. Second point is this. What then is the root of their salvation? God swears to save these hypocrites and sinners. Why? God says it's for my own name's sake. Third point is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ. God is going to declare again his salvation. And then fourthly, he's going to declare the freedom and prosperity of all he saves. The freedom and prosperity of all his people. So first of all, let's look at the nature of Israel. Israel, unlike Babylon, was chosen of God. Again, they had the covenant promises, the presence of God. But if we look at how God declares their nature, they were no different than Babylon. And what's true of the type is true. What's true of the type is true of the real. Listen, there is no difference between us and the rest of this fallen, ruined world. There is no difference. By nature, there is no difference. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no difference. Hear this, house of Jacob. Look what he says. Hear you this, O house of Jacob, which are called by my name, the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel. Listen, but not in truth nor in righteousness. You see, they came out of Egypt with the rest of them. They came out like all the rest. They call themselves by this name, the house of Israel. They call themselves this. Look at that in verse 2. You call, for they call themselves the holy city. They stay themselves upon the God of Israel. In other words, say they profess to rest in me. They make a bold profession. They stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and the things which went forth of my mouth to show them. I did it them suddenly, and then it came to pass. Look, they call themselves Israel, but they're hypocrites. That's what he's telling them. He said, you're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. God says, I have declared the former things from the beginning. Suddenly I brought them to pass. Now, why did he do that? Why did God declare this and then bring it to pass without their understanding it, without their knowledge of it? And God said, the reason I had to do it this way is because you would have given credit to false gods. If I didn't do it without you, if I didn't do it by myself, you surely would have taken credit for yourself. This is who we are by nature. Listen, if God did everything and you did one thing, who do you suppose you're going to give credit to? You and I would give credit to ourselves. We would glory in the thing that we did above our fellows. We would glory in it. And God says, I'm going to save you, and I'm going to do it so fast that you ain't going to have a chance to put anything in. I'm going to do it without your knowledge. Now, he did this because he tells them in the next verses, he says, because you would declare your glory for yourself. And so God tells them this in truth. Listen, the reason I did it this way is because you were a transgressor from the womb. This is the nature of every one of God's people. Transgressors from the womb. You didn't become a transgressor. You were born a transgressor. That's what God says of his people. You came, David said, we came forth from the womb speaking lies. This is what we were by nature. This is the nature of God's people. And I'm telling you, it is no different than the Babylonians. God says this, he said, yeah, you heard not, you didn't know, not you know nothing. Yea, from that time your ear was not open, for I knew that thou wouldest deal treacherously and was a transgressor from the womb. Now see, this is true of all spiritual Israel. All of the elect of God by nature are no different from the Esau's. No different by nature. By nature, we are hypocrites. All men by nature, though religious, we may call ourselves Christian. We may call ourselves whatever we want to. That doesn't make it so. These people in Israel, they called themselves the city, the holy city. That didn't make it so. By nature, that's not what we are. Man is religious. By nature. But we would rather set a god of our own imagination, a god of our own making, just like the Babylonians. I'll tell you this, there are some wicked people. I was just listening to this woman rant against God on YouTube. Just listen, she's full of hatred and vengeance coming out of her mouth, despising the God of heaven. It's a wicked person. But you know, that's not the most wicked person. You know what the most wicked person is? A hypocrite. One who sits and professes himself to be a Christian, and all the while he's just as vile as she is, just as lost as she is. Most wretched people are the professors. Many call themselves Christian, claim to swear that they, by the God of Israel, claim to stay upon Christ, but are liars. God has declared his word to them. God's declared his word to them, but they still will not hear. Now, what has God declared from the beginning? What has he suddenly brought to pass? What is this that God declares? Is this the gospel? That's what God declares from the beginning. He has declared the gospel of his grace. He has declared that he has purposed to save a people who are pictured by Israel, that he would save them by the seed of the woman. Isn't this the promise from the beginning? Had not God declared this from the beginning? The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. You go down a little ways in time and you see the Passover lamb. How would God save his people? By the blood of the lamb. And that by Christ's coming, we see the fulfillment of this, that by his offering, he has made an atonement for Israel, for his elect, for their sins. This is what God had declared. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Again, Isaiah declared this just recently before he wrote this in chapter 48. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. This is a very concise gospel message right here. Look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Well, there's nothing special about that. Children are born every day. Unto us a child is born. What makes this child so special? Unto us a son is given. This child born is a son given. It is the Son of God who is to come in human flesh as a representative man. And what was this representative man sent to do? Look at this. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, what in the world does that mean? That means this, that the responsibility of the salvation of his kingdom rests on his shoulders. The responsibility. Now, this is what God declared. This is what God has declared to those Israelites who were by nature hypocrites. It's what he declared to us when we were lost in our sins. God declared this word. The Son is coming. And he shall bear the responsibility for the salvation of his people. Now, will he be successful? Look what they call him. And tell me if he's successful. His name shall be called Wonderful. Now, you going to call somebody wonderful that's a failure? Well, no. He's going to succeed. He's going to be called Wonderful. He's going to be called Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Wow, he's successful. How successful? Listen to the next verse. And the increase of his government. And peace. There shall be no end. How successful? He shall sit upon the throne of his father David. And upon his kingdom to order it. And establish it with justice and with judgment and justice. He's going to establish his kingdom with righteousness, and he's going to establish it with an offering that satisfies the justice of God. From henceforth, forevermore. Now, how do you know it's going to get done? Now, God declares that the Son's coming. He's going to be responsible. He's going to be wonderful. He's going to be so wonderful, it's not going to end. His kingdom's going to be forever. He's going to establish it. He's going to order it. I keep thinking when I hear that, I hear David's words, his last words. He says, as for me and my house, though it be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. What does it say? Ordered in all things and sure. Sure. Now, how do you know he's going to do it? God declared it, yes, but how do you know? Look at this. He said, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. That's how you know it's going to be done. Because God's going to do it all. He's going to do it all. He's going to do it all. This is the gospel God declared to them. And so Israel shall be saved. Israel shall be saved. Go to Isaiah 43. Look at this. Isaiah 43 and verse 3. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Now, who's the Savior? He's the Holy One of Israel. Who's he saving? Israel. That's who he's saving. I gave Egypt for thy ransom and Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say unto the north, give up. To the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. All right, well, how many of them are going to come? Even every one that is called by my name. By my authority, everyone that's called by my authority, every one of them will come. Every one of them will come. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. This is what God declared to these wicked Israelites. This is what God declares to all of his saints while we are yet in our sins. And notice this, yet, what do these people say? What do so-called Christians say about this gospel of God's sovereign grace that he purposed to save us, that Christ accomplished our salvation, that the Spirit of God is always effectual in his work, in his calling? What do they say? Well, most religious Christian people in this country despise the gospel of God's grace. They reject it. They give glory to the God of their own imagination that cannot save. They are stiff-necked and they will not bow to the sovereign God. They will glory in their carnal wisdom by which no man can know God. They would rather give glory to their free will than the glory of God. But wasn't this us? You that are believers in Christ, do we have any reason to look down upon them? No, because this is what we were by nature as well. Scripture says that no man can come to Christ except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's what Christ said. Yet God declared this to us. How did he declare this gospel to you? He declared it through the preaching of this gospel. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, "For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." God declared this gospel to me over and over and over and over, and yet I, in my rebellion, still would not believe. This is who we are by nature. And I tell you this, I still would be a hypocrite. I still would be in unbelief had God himself not called me to life and faith. I know this is true of every one of God's people. By nature, this is who we are. We did not know God. We did not know how to be accepted of God until he came in grace and opened our ears. God says, "I showed it to you," and then what? I brought it to pass. I showed it to you, you rebelled, but I still brought it to pass. I still brought it to pass. Even though we by nature were full of sin and rebellion, full of hypocrisy and idolatry, even though God knew in the darkness of our heart, yet he still chose us. He still purposed to save us. He still sent his Son into the world to redeem us. Is this not astounding to us? I know it is to you who understand who you are. You who are saved, I know this. You know who you are. You know, everything he says about Israel is true about me. What a miserable condition. And yet God still purposed to save this people? Why? That's the question. Why? And this brings up the second point. We see the nature of Israel's rebellious, and yet God still purposed to save them. There was no difference between them. He wouldn't save Babylon and Israel. No difference. Yet God says, look, I showed it to you, and I'm going to bring it to pass without you. Now, why would he do that? Well, he gives us the root cause. Look at this in verse 9. Here's the root cause. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refrained thee, but not I refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, even for my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another. One preacher wrote this, the whole of sovereign grace and love is by the Lord Himself traced up to the source. Never forget that it is for Jehovah's glorious namesake that the whole creation work and redemption work hath been and is and will be accomplished even to all eternity. If God pardons sin, receives the sinner, and passeth by his iniquities, the reason here is assigned. Be it known to you, O house of Israel, that I do this not for your sakes, but for my own name's sake. Here God reveals the true purpose of His eternal love, of His redeeming grace, of His calling mercy upon sinners, of His keeping grace. God does it for His own glory. We say that God did it for me. Well, He did. But that's not the reason He did it for you. The reason He saved you was for His own glory. That's it. There's the root cause. If man then ascribes salvation in any part, in his merits, in his deeds, in his religion, in the act of his will, then salvation is done for the work's sake and not for God's glory. Why do you think we despise all free will religion so much? Because God despises it. Because if you add anything to your salvation, if you contribute any minute detail, you rob God of His glory. And God said this to you. Now beware of this. God says, I will not share my glory with another. This is why free will works religion is a blasphemous doctrine, because it robs God of the glory of salvation. It attributes salvation to the will, the works, or ceremony of men. And anyone that does that is robbing God of His glory. It's blasphemous. But God says this, I'm not going to share my glory with them. I'm not going to share my glory with another. Look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 describes the covenant of God's grace. This is what God promised to do. This is what God purposed to do for all His elect, though sinful they are, rebellious they are, full of evil they are. Yet God still swears this to do this for them. Look at verse 24. God says, I'm going to take you from a heathen. Where'd He get you? When God found you, where'd He find you? He found you among the heathen. That's good, because that's where He says He takes His people from. Any heathens? By nature, that's what I am. A heathen. And that's exactly where God found me. He found me in my sin. I wasn't looking for God. and yet he found me. I wasn't asking for God, and yet he found me. He called me. That's because he said he would. I will take you from among the heathen. I'm going to gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. That's good, because that's all I had. All I had was idols. All I had was iniquities. God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to get you, and I'm going to clean you. I'm going to cleanse you of all your iniquities. That clean water he sprinkles upon us is the blood of the Son of God. Read back in the study that he, of his people, he says that he cleanseth us. 1 John chapter 1, he says he cleanseth us. That is a constant, perpetual, ever-present cleansing. And as we walk through this world, our conscience becomes too heavy to bear. We know we have that sin still around our neck, and it becomes too heavy. And there he says this, if you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. Now, why? How could he do that? Because Christ has already paid for them. That's how he can be faithful and just. He promises. And he says, I'm not only going to do that, I'm going to give you a new heart. Well, good, because I need a new heart. The old one was full of sin and vileness and corruption. I need a new one. Out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, fornications. That's all I can produce. And God says this, I'm going to give you a new one. I'm going to take that one out. I'm going to give you a new one. And this heart's going to be a heart, that heart of stone will be gone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. What does that mean? It means I'm going to give you a heart of feeling. Whereas I had no love for God, now I do. Gave me a nature to love God. Gave me a nature to believe on Christ. I didn't have that before, and I have it now. I have it now. I put a new spirit within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And not only this, he said, I'm going to come and dwell in you. I'll put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. What are his statutes and judgments? You that believe, what are his commandments to you? John says his commandments are not grievous unto us, are they? Have you ever read the law of Moses? You talk about a grievous burden to be borne. That law was grievous. You know why? You can't keep it. It's grievous. You know what law isn't grievous? Faith. That's not grievous. To believe on Christ is not grievous. Matter of fact, I want more of it. I want more faith to believe in Christ. And the other commandment is love. Is love grievous? Let me ask you, is it hard to love him? I'll tell you what. I hate myself. But I love him. And I know this. The more reason I don't love him more is because of myself. Those commandments he gives us. He says, you're going to walk in my statutes. You walk in those statutes? Do you obey those commandments? Well, of course you do. He promised you would. And you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will save you from all your uncleanness, and will call the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. Why would God do this for us? Well, back in the just before this, in Ezekiel chapter 36, he tells us why. In verse 21, he said, I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore I say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, I do this not for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. This is why God chose us. This is why Christ redeemed us. This is why the Spirit called us, for His own glory. And why must we never forget this? Because if our salvation is tied to the glory of God, and it is, then we may be sure that all he purposed to save, he will save. You understand that if I am saved by the grace and power of God, by the will of God, by the blood of Christ, and I am saved for the glory of his name, if somehow I am not saved, his glory fails. And that just ain't going to happen. Because it's for his sake. What if it was for your sake? Do you deserve it? Would you have any hope if it was for your sake? No, I have hope because it's for God's sake. His name's sake. And thirdly, the gospel preached. The gospel preached. Look at this in verse 12. Hearken to me. Go back to your text. Verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first and the last. My hand has also laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand has spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. Oh, ye assemble yourselves and hear, which among them hath declared these things. The Lord hath loved him. He will do all his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be upon the Chaldeans. And these verses, God calls his people Israel, his elect, who alone will hear the gospel and believe it. And I'll tell you this, now I call you as I'm preaching this gospel, I call and compel everyone to believe on Christ. Every time we preach, this is what we should do. We should compel. If you don't believe now, believe now. I believe that was one of the... I was struggling in my early Christian life. I was struggling with if my faith was real, if my faith was genuine or not. And I would always look back trying to find something. Some evidence somewhere. And every time I looked at anything, it was all for nothing. It was horrible. And Todd and I ever preached a message called Faith Now. And he said, faith in the scriptures is always present tense for a reason. Because faith 10 minutes ago and faith 10 minutes from now will not help you. Do you believe now? And now? How about now? Do you believe now? Yes. Faith. Do you believe on the Son of God? If you don't, believe on him now. Now. We call you to believe on Christ. Scripture says, whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be, what? Saved. Saved. Believe on him now. We call men, but I know this, that only the Spirit of God can effectually call you to this. It is the work of the Spirit to give us faith in the gospel of Christ. And here's the gospel. The gospel is this. It's Christ. The whole gospel is Christ. He is the sum and substance of all our salvation. When God chose you, he chose you in Christ. God purposed you to be holy and without blame before him, and love predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And when Christ came into the world, he came how? As the God man. He says this, I am the first and the last. In Revelation, how did Christ describe himself? The first and the last. I am God. That's the gospel. Jesus is God. But he is also man. God, man. I am the first and the last. I made heaven. I spanned the heavens. When I commanded, they stood up. Do you suppose you come to hear the word of God by accident? You that believe. Is that how you came to hear the word of God? No, you came to hear the word of God is because God sent it. God declared it. He called us and He brought us to hear. Who did He bring us to hear? Him that He loved. Who did God love? He loved Him. He loved Christ. And He loves me because I'm in Christ. When Christ died, the only way my sins are paid for is that I was in Christ. The only hope of my justification and resurrection is that when He rose again from the dead, I was in Christ. The only hope for my intercession right now is because I am in Christ. Here's the gospel. It's Christ. He is the sum of the gospel. He said, I've brought Him. And He shall make His way prosperous. In other words, the gospel is about a victorious Savior. That's the gospel. Christ obtained a righteousness that we could not obtain. He obeyed the law of God in our stead. He said this, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do Thy will, O God. He came to fulfill the law of God, the righteousness of God, and atone for our sins. And so Paul says in Hebrews 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified. You know this, you that are children of God, you are sanctified. I'm so glad I do not have to sanctify myself. Aren't you? I don't have to make myself holy. He did it. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. For by the offering of Christ He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. John Gill said this, The pleasure of the Lord prospered in the hands of Christ, and so He was succeeded. He succeeded in the work of redemption and salvation to which He was called. In Isaiah 53, it tells us this, that the Lord shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. This is the gospel. It is a gospel of perfect salvation. This is the gospel we believe. This is the Christ we rest in. A victorious Savior. Is there any better news for a sinner than a victorious Savior? Is there any better news that a person that can't save themselves? You got a person that can't save himself. Can't ever merit God's favor. Look over here. He's already done it. Believe on Him. And we do. We believe on Him. By the power and grace of God, He saved us. And notice the provisions then of God in these last verses. This is verse 18. And verse 21, he says, Oh, that thou hast hearkened unto my commandments. Then had thy peace been as the river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off, nor destroyed before me. I'll tell you this. Paul said that, if it were possible to have salvation by the law, then that's how it should have been. But we understand this, that there is no one saved by obedience to the law. But listen, this is true of all who are saved by Christ. Listen to this. Because of Christ, He heeded the commandments of God. Therefore, thy peace is as the river, and thy righteousness is as the waves of the sea. Our righteousness is as the righteousness of God. That righteousness was merited by the faith of Christ. And then that righteousness was imputed to us by faith in Christ. He says, Thy seed had been as the sand, and thy offspring of the bowels of the gravel thereof. Thy name should have not been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Listen, you know God's people are fruitful people. We're fruitful people because the fruit is of the Spirit of God. God who planted us also yields the fruit of faith, love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance. And God yields this fruit. And then notice this, you shall not be cut off. Because of Christ, listen, you will never be cut off. I like what he told, I believe it was Martha. He said, whosoever liveth and believeth me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe you're never going to die? Christ said you wouldn't. When this body goes to the ground, do you die? Well, of course not. You will never be cut off. You will never be cut off. Therefore, he says this, go you forth of Babylon, flee you from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth, say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. Isn't this what we have done? Haven't we fled our old nature? Haven't we fled from our self-righteousness to Christ? Have we not fled to him for refuge? You fled to him for refuge. And then he says this, you that have fled, preach the gospel. Declare what God has done for you. Isn't this our purpose? Here, as a church, right now that's what I'm doing. I'm declaring the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now as you leave this place, what is your job? What is your purpose in this world? Is it not to do the same? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I like what he told that man, that demoniac. You remember he saved him, and that demoniac was right behind him fixing to get in the boat, and the Lord turned around and says, oh, no. You can't come with me. You go home and tell your friends what great things. What great things God has done for you. What great things that God has done for you? Well, consider your nature. Consider that God declared the gospel to you and you rebelled. Consider this, that God purposed to save you for his own name's sake and then sent his son and actually saved you. In the process of time, what great things he'd done, he called you by his own power and grace. And you're sitting here tonight rejoicing in the gospel because of the power of his grace. Shelby, you believed for a long time, haven't you? Who did that? You or him? Why are you still here? Why are you still here? He's kept you. What great things God has done for us. Go tell them. Go tell them. Pray God help you.